From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Prayer, Thanksgiving, Praise. The text is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No care, but all prayer. No anxiety, but much joyful communion with God. Carry your desires to the Lord of your life, the guardian of your soul. Go to Him with two portions of prayer and one of fragrant praise. Do not pray doubtfully, but thankfully. Consider that you have your petitions, and therefore thank God for His grace. He is giving you grace. Give Him thanks. Hide nothing. Allow no want to lie rankling in your bosom. Make known your requests. Run not to man. Go only to your God, the Father of Jesus, who loves you in Him. This shall bring you God's own peace. You shall not be able to understand the peace which you shall enjoy. It will enfold you in its infinite embrace. Heart and mind through Christ Jesus shall be steeped in a sea of rest. Come life or death, poverty, pain, slander, you shall dwell in Jesus above every ruffling wind or darkening cloud. Will you not obey this dear command? Yes, Lord, I do believe Thee, but I beseech Thee, help mine unbelief.
Yeah.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called A Roadmap to Romans. The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God, what it is, why we need it, and how it may be obtained. This gives the key to studying the book. In commencing the message, Dr. Cairns read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, a passage which sets out man's dilemma. Because of Adam's sin, all men are born sinners and face the condemnation of God. But God in His mercy sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die in the place of guilty sinners. Christ is the second Adam. All who are in Christ receive forgiveness of sins and inherit eternal life. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, A Roadmap to Romans.
But more rubbish, more dangerous delusion, more that has haunted the people of God and has robbed them of the victory of the Holy Ghost in their lives, has been preached and written from Romans chapter 6, and the Christian being dead to sin, because the preacher has said chapter 6 is sanctification. And he has failed to realize that Paul, at the beginning of chapter 6, is continuing the great discussion of justification in union with Christ. And unless you understand how he is changing gears, as it were, and how he brings you with justification as the basis to consider sanctification, you will end up giving his words a meaning he never intended. You will start chasing a pipe dream of a sanctification that does not exist. And you will fail to achieve the victory that does exist. So the scheme is not dry bones. It's very, very important. Also, when you think of assurance, many people are turned to Romans chapter 8 for assurance, and well, may they be. It's a wonderful passage. But if you do not understand that Romans chapter 8 grows directly out of what Paul teaches in the latter part of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, if you don't understand that the assurance of chapter 8 is the direct fruit of what he has just set down there, if you don't bother with the doctrinal and theological basis, then all that he's saying about assurance will be surface stuff to you, and it will not produce the righteous fruit in your life that you want it to produce. Similarly with the so-called problem of Israel. When I used to read these outlines of Romans, I have to confess, always it made me wonder, why in the middle of condemnation, justification, sanctification, glorification, why in the middle of it all do we have the problem of Israel? Why would it be there? Well, when you understand the scheme of the book, you'll find there's a very, very real and good reason for it being there. And again, if you're going to understand what he says about Israel, and in that connection, what he says about predestination, what he says about election, what he says about the purpose of God, what he says about eschatology, if you want to understand that property, you've got to remember how it grows out of what he says about justification and the purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly with the practical applications. How often you've heard messages in Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a wonderful exhortation. Do not be conformed to the world. You ever tried preaching that message to young people? I have been pondering a message to young people. It's called The Curse of Being Cool. I've been pondering that, mind you. Of course, it's not only young people need it. The curse of being cool. Conformity to the world. Don't want to blow my cover and tell you all what it's about before I get there. But I must tell you this, it really galls me when you've got Christians, men and women, and what they wouldn't do out of conviction to glorify God. For instance, put a hat on their heads when they come to church. That's the women, not the men. They would do with joy if some half-damned, maybe I should say almost wholly damned, maker of fashion decreed that it was cool to do so. Ah, they would do it then, all right. God help the church when the sodomites and the lesbians and the perverts of the fashion world have more influence on professing Christians than the very word of God. But I'd better not get started in that. That's not the sermon for tonight. But I thought I'd throw it in anyway. The curse of being cool. Have you ever tried to preach to young people, do not be conformed to the world. That's just because you're old-fashioned. You're out of date. You were like us in your day, only they did things differently. They wore things differently. Well, sure, they wore things differently. In my day, believe it or not, when you put a pair of trousers on, you wanted to keep the waist at your waist, and not like a fellow we saw in the mall the other night where the belt line actually reached halfway between his buttocks and his knees. And I want to tell you, I don't care what fashion mogul says what, that has nothing to commend it. So you've tried to tell them, don't be conformed to this world. I want to tell you something. When you get up and you blast on personal separation and Christians ought to give up this and they ought to turn from that and they ought to do the other thing, and then you make an appeal, you will, if you're a very good storyteller and a good communicator, you will get a response in some quarters, and it will be as shallow and short-lived in most cases as it can be. But oh, you take the mercies of God. Paul didn't say, don't be conformed with the world. He says, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? The mercies of God, that's a term to cover the vast array of spiritual truth that Paul has been expounding. It is his way of summing up the mercy and the grace that has led to the justification of the ungodly by faith in Jesus Christ, their union with Christ, their acceptance in Christ, their position by grace. And he's saying, see Christ, see what it is to be justified, see what it is to be accepted, understand what it is to be clothed in the righteous God of Christ's perfection. And when you see yourself in Christ, now here are some practical results in your life. Here are the ways in which that position will be seen. And I want to tell you, when a man sees himself dressed in the garb of Jesus Christ, you will not need big arguments to prove that he doesn't dress to look like a sodomite. You don't need big arguments to prove that he shouldn't be following the rock crazes of the world. You just let him see Christ. And I guarantee when we see Jesus, that will be more potent to direct us in the way of holiness than anything else. You see, the practical application here is the outworking of the gospel. That's a reason why I haven't adopted what most commentators give for most New Testament epistles, and that is first section doctrinal, in this book, chapters 1 to 11, second section practical, chapters 12 to 16. I must say, I really detest that way of breaking up the book. It rubs me up the wrong way. And you might have already got the impression you get me up the wrong way, rubbed the wrong way, I would maybe get excited. But anyway, it gives you the impression. Doctrinal, 1 to 11, practical, 12 to 16. What is that saying? It's saying, well, doctrine isn't really very practical. But what is this doctrine? This doctrine is the gospel. Are we really saying the gospel isn't very practical? It certainly is most practical. It's the most practical thing in the world. And any practice that is not based on a direct faith in the gospel will be one of two things. It will be either legalistic bondage or it will be bitter defeat. There are people, I have no doubt, even here tonight, and you are sincerely doing your best not to do this, not to do that, not to do the other thing, and then to do this and to do this and to do this, and you're getting yourself all bound up in so many ways. I do not fault you for wanting to give up this and give up that and start the other. But have you not found what a bondage it is? The only liberty that you have to do and not to do is the liberty that comes from seeing your justification. The gospel in this passage is most certainly practical. Most people, of course, when they try to do without doing it by faith in the gospel, end up in defeat. And they just throw up their hands. I think it was Brad Carper said to me many years ago when he first came to the church over in Sharon Drive. They had given up on even going to church. Not to be able to play golf on Sunday or anything, but there's got to be more to Christianity than I can find. There's got to be something more. What is it? It is living by the faith of the gospel. When you look at this so-called practical section of Romans, you will find that some of it contains very deep doctrinal statements. And here again, you mustn't treat those doctrinal statements, or those statements in the practical part that are doctrinal, from the core of the book. The exhortations and statements of Romans 12 through 16 are the logical results of the gospel. They are the truth of justification by faith in operation. Now, I've spent long enough telling you what I'm not going to do. It's always a very good thing for a preacher who doesn't have enough to say and who needs to fill in the time. I don't know what on earth I'm doing then. But having told you what I'm not going to do, let me tell you what I want to do. The scheme I've adopted, and if you got the notes that I produced when we started these studies, you'll see that it is set out there. The scheme I've adopted reflects what I think is the key passage as Paul expounds his theme. In Romans 5, 12 to 21, you have a passage of Scripture. Now you'll see immediately from, if you look in your notes where it falls in part two of my scheme. It's dealing with his exposition of the gospel. But in doing so, he harks back to something that you would say belonged to the first part. What's he doing? He is giving us here, in a very concentrated form, he's giving us an exposition of his whole theme. And when you look at this, you'll see that in Romans 5, 12 and following, we have two men. One is Adam, the other is Christ. Now, these are two very different men, and yet there is something that ties them together in this passage. In verse 14, Adam is called a figure or a type of Christ. Adam is a type of Christ. And the type is chiefly in this. Adam, in Scripture, is the covenant head of all men in the old creation. And Christ is the covenant head of God's elect, that is, all men in the new creation. Now, I'll prove that a little more as we go on. Adam and Christ, some of the most deep, penetrating insights that you can get in the New Testament come from understanding the little phrases, in Adam, in Christ. All of humanity is summed up in those two men. Adam and Christ stand not just as individuals, but as the old Puritan writers used to say, as each of them stood as a public person. They meant as a legal representative of an entire class of people.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.